Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always
more to life.
John chapter 6, we're starting in verse 35. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for your presence here in this space. And I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out once more? And God, I pray for myself that you'd speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, I want to get us introduced to a sermon series today, kind of tell you about this Lenten series becoming. It's our first Sunday in Lenten, in the Lenten series, and so we're moving into this series called Becoming, that's about the seven I Am statements in John's Gospel. If you know John's Gospel well, he loves the number seven. There's this theme that is happening throughout there. There's seven signs, seven miracles that take place, there's seven teachings, and then there's seven times that Jesus makes this I Am statement in the way that he does. And he's doing that on purpose. John's kind of presenting these in a particular way. In Lent, it's going to be specifically important for us to consider who we are in light of the seven I Am statements. I love this quote that comes from James K.A. Smith. He says this, "Our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity." And I think that's true. If we think about our wants and desires, they shape who we are in the world. They shape what's going on. Even if our wants and desires are skewed, especially if they're skewed, you're going to see that identity play out in different ways. If we come from a background of abuse, it's going to play out in a different way with your identity, right? And so becoming is talking about shaping our longings and desires so that our identity is the way it should be. Who and what we are, becoming has everything to do with the extent to which we are following Jesus for us as Christians. Our shapes and our desires and longings are shaped by how closely we are following Jesus at our core. On several occasions, Jesus makes these perennial and personal declarations that we know of as the I Am statements. And today we're going to look at the very first one that is in John 6. Lent is an opportunity for the followers of Jesus to be challenged with all that Jesus is and claims to be. Furthermore, Lent is a season to focus on becoming who God has created us to be. And so in light of who Jesus says he is, who are we? That's why we're talking about the desires and longings of our heart, and we're talking about identity. So each week we'll look at these I Am statements in the book of John as we move forward. Let me give you some context for John chapter 6, because like I said, it's a huge chapter, and there's a lot of ground to cover. There's a lot that's jam-packed in there, and I encourage you to look at it later. But let me give you some background before our specific text that we'll talk about. What we see at the beginning of John 6 is that Jesus and his disciples are at the Sea of Galilee, and they're in the middle of ministry at this point. However, in this part of John's gospel and presentation of ministry, things are starting to get a little bit tense. The more and more he teaches, the more it ramps up that people are having a problem with what he's saying, that there's this conflict between the religious leaders, that even the disciples are find themselves confused and trying to figure out what Jesus is talking about. And no doubt what we say today will absolutely add fuel to the fire. At the end of what Jesus says, there will be some disciples or followers that will leave him, and there will be some more that want to kill him already. We're only in John chapter 6. It's a difficult and tense situation. So first, Jesus and disciples are sitting on the shore when a great crowd comes and finds them near the Passover festival. And this story may be very familiar to you. When Jesus takes some kid's sack lunch and feeds thousands of people, right? That's essentially what it is, right? He takes some bread, he takes some fish, and he feeds. Scripture talks about 5,000, but we think 5,000 men, that there could be tens of thousands of people that are here in this space. It doesn't matter. It's a sack lunch. Whether if it's 1,000 or 20,000, it's crazy, right? And so he feeds this great multitude of people. He uses the disciples to do that. He tells them to eat as much as they want, and then there's leftovers, right? They give this kid like 20 sack lunches in return for his one. And they see this, the masses see this, the disciples see this, and they begin to see Jesus in a different light. Maybe he is something special. Maybe he is a holy man. Maybe he is a prophet. Maybe he is someone that's sent from God. Well, then the disciples get in a boat, and I don't know why Jesus isn't with them. I don't know if they forgot him. I hope not, right? I don't know if Jesus was still deep in ministry or maybe one of those moments when Jesus retreats to be alone with the Father. But nonetheless, they get in a boat, they head out into the sea, and all of a sudden the storm begins and the waters get choppy and they start to freak out a little bit. You know the scene, right? And they look out and here comes a person walking on water, right? That's the scene. I hope you see this. I want you to see Jesus feeds the multitudes, then he walks on water. And then the story that we're going to talk about today. So the disciples get to the other side with Jesus this time, and we find the story that's before us. When the crowds get to this point, they realize that Jesus and the disciples are missing. They like the thing where he took the sack lunch and made food. They want to see some other cool things. And so they go looking for him. And they get to the other side. They realize, even when they get there, that Jesus didn't leave with the disciples in the boats. We didn't see Jesus leave, and he's here. So even the masses think, how did he get here, right? That's the question that frames what we're doing. Jesus immediately gets at everyone that's there about their need to go sign hunting. I want you to think about that today. Their need to look for the signs. Look at John chapter 6, verse 26 and 27. Jesus answered in response to this, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." The followers here are missing it. I want you to see it all throughout John chapter 6. Even the disciples, to some point, are misunderstanding what's going on and all that Jesus is in light of what he's doing. They are eager for the signs, and they're missing the person of Jesus that is right in front of them. They, and we, love to have our bellies full, don't we? And sometimes when our bellies are full, we might actually miss Jesus right before us. Friends, becoming in this Lenten season is about finding Jesus to be a sustaining relationship, the bread of life, and not just a mealtime prayer, not just an afterthought for us. Today, I want to talk about the questions that they ask throughout the rest of John chapter 6. It's huge, so I was trying to frame it, and I thought I related most to the silly questions that they ask in this text. And so we're going to talk about the different questions that come forward. I like to voice my pet peeves here. Maybe it's, maybe it helps me feel better about myself. I don't know. But one of my pet peeves in college, actually not college, I didn't really care about like early college. When I got to seminary, one of my pet peeves were the students that thought they were smarter than the teacher. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Like, I paid a lot of money to hear the person that wrote the book. Can I listen to him or her? Right? Like, can you stick after class and talk to them? We only have a limited time with this PhD or this person that's given their whole life to it. The other pet peeve for me is the people that would ask numerous silly questions. Now, bear with me before you judge me, okay? If a teacher says there are no silly questions, what they mean is, please ask your silly questions so we can get to the right answers, right? There are silly questions. Have you ever been with middle school kids? Come on, church. There are silly questions that even myself ask all the time, and there are opportunities for us to ask those questions, but hopefully they're going to lead us deeper, and there are going to be silly questions asked here in John chapter 6. And before we cast those silly questions aside, I bet we can relate to them. I bet we can see ourselves in the middle of them. And so we can see these students going, I have a question, and you could see me in the background just rolling my eyes, like, please, not another one. The first question here, after Jesus presses hard into them and calls them out on their pursuits, is a question of religion. Look at verse 28. They ask, what must we do to do the works that God requires? What does it mean to be a Christian? What do we do? How do we get in? How do we not be left out? How do we become what we're supposed to be? And work is a good translation here. The question is, what do we need to accomplish to be with you, Jesus? What do we need to accomplish to be with God? And wrapped up in that is this Jewish understanding to be that if we would be as holy as we can, if we would be as good as we can, as ethical and moral as we can, then God might rescue us from the evil Roman persecutors. That God might come and save us. But it translates to us like, what do I need to be good, right? What do I need to be Christian is the question that stands here. And Jesus responds in verse 29. Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. Even in believing, the simple answer of believing in itself is not a work in a modern sense that we think about. Grace has been given to you so that you might have the opportunity to respond. God has given you the ability to work in this way of believing God. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Listen, I need you to hear this. This is what I'm talking about here. Jesus is not asking those that are listening or us today for our religious commitment. That's not what he's saying. The Christian faith is unlike any other belief system because it is actually opposed to the efficacy of human works. All other faiths that we see, or at least most of the faiths that we see in the world, they think that if you just try hard enough, then you can be in. If you'll just get things together, if you go to church all the time, if you handle all these things, that's what the work is. And so when they say, what do we do to be with you? The one who takes the sack lunch and makes these miracles. What do we do to be with you? What do we do to be a part of this faith? And Jesus responds, this is the only work. It is to believe, to put your mind and your heart on me. The Christian faith is unlike these systems because it believes that the work is in God's grace working for you. So when Jesus says you need to work for eternal bread that never spoils, he is not saying, here's your checklist, right? Here's your checklist. Just be nice. Go to church regularly. Pray often. Read scripture when you can. Memorize something. John 3:16 is an easy one. Sign up for a Bible study every now and then. Maybe give some money or volunteer for VBS. Or if you're an overachiever, serve the homeless or prison or sign up for a 2-year-old Sunday school class to teach, right? Hear me. These are good things. They are that which helps us to be deeply rooted, to put down roots in the faith, to be transformed and changed. But Jesus is saying right here, the only requirement to the faith is that you would believe, that you would believe in the one that he has sent, and all other things will flow through that very truth. Becoming is first and foremost about believing, not accepting some kind of construct of religious beliefs.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Okay, I need you to hear that. I'm not going to shame you into going to church because if we do that, you're just getting your checklist signed off. What I want you to know is that the living God is here before you and he is our bread. So that's the first question and the first response. Second question. I have a question, teacher. The second one is a question of proof. Quickly, they have this question that is one of asking him to prove himself. They want to know that they're doing it right. Have you ever been there? Am I on the right track here, Jesus? I wonder if any of this sounds familiar. Look at John chapter 6, verse 30. So they ask him, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Their question is this, y'all. What sign will you give us so that we know we're doing it right? Have you ever been there in faith? Do you see the progression? The first one is, how do I be religious? The second one is, how do I know I'm doing this right? Can you give me a little sign, right? Can you give me a sign that I'm on the right track? We know about this bread thing, they say. Moses gave us this thing, worked out the contract with God or whatever, and we had manna back in the wilderness. But will you give us something like that? See, friends, this is the fringe coming to see the signs, to see if he might be the one that they were hoping for. And searching for signs, I wonder if there's anyone in here that can relate to this. That you're looking for justification, that you're looking for proof that Jesus is the one that you're supposed to follow. And if I could just see him walking on water, if he could just do the bread thing one more time, if I could just get a closer look, or so-and-so saw the bread, I didn't see it, maybe I could just see it. And Jesus' response is masked, but if we peel back under the surface, I think you'll see the answer. Look at what he says in verse 32. Jesus says to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus is saying, you are thinking of the manna and not God who gave you the manna. You are thinking of the bread and you're missing me, the one who made the bread. You are looking for the signs and I am standing right in front of you. So to anyone in the room, this might be speaking to today. I understand your desire for proof. I understand wanting to know if I'm on the right track. But when we go sign hunting, I wonder if we're putting Jesus on our own terms and might in fact actually miss him right in front of us. Right here in this teaching, right here in God's scripture, right here in this meal or in the songs that we sing together, in your family and the relationships around you, I wonder if we go sign hunting, would we miss the Jesus that is right before us? So the second question is asking for proof, and his answer is, I'm right in front of you. The next one, hey, I have a question. The third question they ask is one of transactional faith. And maybe if the first two didn't land, this one might land for you. These folks immediately ask Jesus, okay, we think we understand Jesus, but will you always give us this bread? And they're still missing it. I hope you can see it. They say, what signs will we have? Will it be like the manna in the wilderness from Moses? And Jesus says, dude, it came from God. God brought the bread. Stop worrying about the bread and see that God brings the bread. Right, gotcha, Jesus. Bread came from God. Got it. So, will we always get the bread? That's all I'm asking. I just want to know if we're always going to get the bread. It is at this point, if I'm Jesus, I throw the bread to the birds and I go on to the next people, right? Thanks be to God, I'm not Jesus. Jesus gets even more to the point. And he says, I am the bread of life. This request is slightly deeper than the question of proof. This is the question of transactional faith. When I need bread, will you provide it? When we are in the wilderness, will it be there? And that is why Jesus continues to point beyond the gift of bread and to himself. This is where I got crushed this week, y'all. There are so many times in my walk with Jesus that I fall dependent on his blessings and I miss my relationship with him. Think about it in a parent-child relationship, like a child that only comes to the parent when they need something, right? Hopefully that doesn't mark in your life, but maybe we have that experience with a father or a mother in our own life when we know what it's like, not by our choosing, for it to just be transactional, that we would only see each other when we needed something. Think about how it is when we see God that way. We only know our Father as an extension of what he provides for us. And because he is good, he does provide. But this transactional faith leads to a warped sense of what we need. I need you to hear this, friends. Because if I only come to the Father when I need something, that when I ask for something and he doesn't give it, I feel like I'm abandoned. And maybe he doesn't give it because it's not the right thing for you to have. Or maybe he's got the long game in mind. Or maybe he's wanting you to learn something in the middle of the wilderness. Maybe he's working something for your good that you can't see yet. But when I'm only transactional with God, when I don't receive what I want, I feel like I'm lost. That's the root of the problem with transactional faith. And he's going to press into them and say, listen, stop looking at the sign. I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. And for all of us here today, hear this. He is the one saying, quit looking for me in all of these other things and come straight to me. That's the question before us today. And I'm going to give you one more question. There's a couple there, but there's another one that we need to talk about very quickly. At the end, Jesus really gets into it. He tells them that they need to eat of his flesh. Look at verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Even the disciples later are like, "Jesus, can we back off this language a little bit? This isn't good for our image. Like, people have a hard time with you saying these things about flesh and blood. Like, that's not good for our PR, right? Let's back off of that a little bit." And what I liken this to, this analogy works for me. I feel like Jesus is that biology 101 teacher. You know the weed out class in college where there's 8 million people that show up on day one and the biology teacher says, "Listen, if you don't show up to class, you'll die. If you don't turn in your quiz, you'll die. If you have a failing grade, you're out. If you miss one thing, if you fall asleep, I'm not." It's a weed out class. And so the next week, there's half as many people that are there, right? You remember what I'm talking about? And I think Jesus is going to say this thing to say, here's the bar. Who's going to lean in even if they don't understand? Who's going to be here for me and not for the signs that are around me? Jesus is giving them some hard teaching, and it would take time for the disciples to even understand what it means for this to be his body and for this to be his blood. What he is saying, though, and you need to hear this if you've heard nothing else, what he is saying to them is, "I am life. I am sustenance. I am your proof. I am your vitality in the wilderness. I am your gift from God that brings life. I am the one that you are to eat. I am the one that you are to consume." What happens in this meal is a mystery, y'all. I understand that. And as soon as we don't have Hawaiian bread, you smell it from four rows back, right? I understand that what happens here is a mystery. But what we do believe and put our lives on is he is present in this meal. That the love and grace, like a collision of grace of Jesus, is present here. That's why he gave the meal and he instituted it. And that's the challenge for us today, is to consider how we're responding to the bread of life, even in our presence. I want to give you two challenges as I close. When you come forward and receive bread, there's two ways that I think we're challenged. The first one is we are forced to consider what else we're consuming. When we receive the body and blood, we're forced to consider what else we're consuming. That's what Lent is about. Listen, I saw on Twitter last week, it took the internet. This lady tweeted that last year I gave up coffee and I was 100% less like Jesus. Amen? If you're giving up coffee and you're less like Jesus, don't give up coffee, all right? I don't care about that. But what Lent is about seeing those distractions, those barriers of grace, and saying, "I don't need that because Jesus is the bread of life. I'm not going to fill my life up with this substance, with this alcohol. I'm not going to go on the computer screen and fill intimacy with what's found there because I believe that Jesus is the bread of life." That's what Lent is about. And so I don't care what you give up. I don't care what you take up. I don't care how many days a week you fast. I don't care when you do it, or if you don't want to do it now, and you do it 6 months from later. What I care about is that you realize that Jesus is the bread of life, that he is the one that will provide for you in the wilderness, that he is the one behind every sign and every blessing, that he is the one before you. And also, when we do this, we realize those places where we're consuming his blessings and missing him, where we're taking all that he's giving us and we're missing an intimate relationship with him, craving his acts and not craving him. And the second challenge as you come forward today is we are forced to consider where we are empty, where we need the bread of life, where we desperately need God to fill us. And so I just want to challenge you. I don't care if you don't know what you believe about Holy Communion or what you believe about this space and God being here. Maybe just a shot in the dark, swinging for the fence prayer. Ask God to fill the place that is empty. Ask to meet him, and not just a sign, but to meet him as you come forward in this meal. I believe in a God who is faithful. I believe in a Jesus who is alive and wants to meet you here in this space. And so come forward, becoming who he's created you to be, knowing that he's here to meet you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let all God's people say, amen.